Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been going through a sermon series through the book of Genesis, and we've come to the fifth chapter of Genesis. And I know some of you were probably hoping that we would skip this chapter this morning in Genesis, as we have before us genealogy. I know some of you might be here this morning going, man, I woke up and drove to church to hear Pastor read a list of goofy-sounding names. Don't worry, I get it. I understand. But we believe here that the Spirit has inspired all the Scriptures. In the entire Bible, including genealogies, and I'll be the first to admit that the genealogies are not like my life verse, for instance. They are not my go-to devotional passages or something like that. But they are good to look at and study and consider, for God has revealed these here for good reason, and we can be built up and edified by these passages. At least that's the hope anyway. I'm sure I'll hear from you afterwards if that was the case. So Genesis chapter 5, we're going to read the entire chapter and look at it together. So give your attention, for this is the word of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he had fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless also the preaching of it. Let us go to him in prayer to ask his blessing. Lord God, we do thank you for all of Scripture, and we thank you for this passage today. And Lord, we pray that you would bless it unto us, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts that receive. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, it's important as we open up this portion of God's Word to understand something of the context of it here in Genesis and what's going on in the larger scheme of things in this book to help us better understand why this genealogy is here. We need to remember what happened after the fall in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, God tells Adam and Eve that Eve will have offspring, the seed of the woman, as it's called in Genesis 3:15, but that her offspring will be at odds with offspring from the serpent. Now, obviously, serpents cannot produce human offspring. So what God is saying there is that Eve's going to have offspring, and some of those offspring are not going to be faithful to God, and some are going to be faithful to God. This is part of the tragedy of the fall. Adam and Eve were not faithful, and thus they are going to have offspring who want to live in the way that the serpent wanted Adam and Eve to live. And so God tells them, you're going to have kids that follow the serpent, and yet you're going to have some that follow God. So some will follow the serpent's way of life, and some will follow God's. So in Genesis 4, last week we read the story of Cain and Abel, where we saw this in living color, right? It's very fitting that Genesis 4 comes right after Genesis 3, because we see this prophecy play out. You could say Abel was part of the faithful line. He was the seed of the woman, and Cain then was from the serpent. He let the beast of sin overtake him, and he killed Abel, and he became a wanderer and a fugitive. And so he was offspring of the serpent in that sense. Not because he was not a human being, children. He was still a son of Adam and Eve. But the Bible calls that seed of the serpent because he went against God's designs the way that the serpent did. And he balked at God and decided to try life away from God. Then at the end of chapter 4, the Bible tells us the story of Cain and how his offspring fared. And we read about how they try to build life apart from God. And it really is amazing when you consider it. God sees Cain a murderer, and yes, he curses the ground of Cain, and he curses Cain to be a wanderer and a fugitive. Yet God, in his common grace, also allows Cain to have a wife, children. He allows Cain to establish a city and cultivate land and the music and the arts. And I know I just used that term common grace, and it's important for you to understand that term a little bit. Common grace is a term that developed throughout the centuries of the church. It was articulated at the time of the Reformation to refer to a grace of God that's non-redemptive. This universal grace of God where God gives favor upon all creation in the general blessings of physical sustenance and even moral good. Thus, as the Bible says, rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's a passage where we see God's common grace. The Bible also says that the law of God, right, moral good, the law of God's written on everyone's heart, also a part of common grace. And so common grace is distinguished from special or saving or redemptive grace. And so, like I said, we see this common grace poured out on Cain. We see his family line. And we see what they try to do to build a life apart from God. Notice, Cain's line builds a city. If Cain and his family, right, are alienated from God, we see them trying to medicate alienation from God by building a city to try to not be alienated from one another. They have livestock. They develop music, musical instruments, and so on. They do all these things that are not inherently evil at all. But Genesis 4 shows us that these things developed in a way that does not flow from faith as it comes through the line of Cain. God's people also develop cities. God's people also cultivate land, music, the arts, and so on. But here at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis, we see that those things can flow from a lack of faith. They flow from a need to supplement God and try to medicate life away from God. So we see that the motives can be different for cultivating those same good things, as is the case with Cain, and then as we see with God's people who build cities and do the same things, but they do it out of faith. It flows from their faith. Now at the very end of chapter 4, we see that God restores the loss of Abel by giving Adam and Eve another child. We read of this son called Seth, which some of your Bibles might point out in footnotes, that word Seth means appointed. And Seth is given in light of the loss of Abel. And the very last verse of chapter 4 then tells us that at this time people began to call on the name of the Lord. It's really significant to notice that verse right before we hit this genealogy, because it signals that this genealogy in chapter 5 is the line of people that call on the Lord. This is the line of people that call on Yahweh. They want to associate themselves with Yahweh, not remove themselves from Yahweh. You could then say that chapter 5 is the genealogy of the seed of the woman up to Noah. It takes us from Adam to Noah. And so this is God's covenant line. They actually want to be associated with God's name because they call upon His name and they want His name to be placed upon them. That's covenantal type language. And so these folks are not ashamed of God's name. Instead, they take it upon their lips and call upon Him. Now, something else to notice is how chapter 5 starts out with the line, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Right? We've talked about this before. This is the structural clue I talked about at the beginning of our series in Genesis. It signals that a new section is opening up in the book. And this is the second time that line has occurred. And so, like I said, this is this new section, this kind of new beginning in the world that traces the line from Adam to Noah, tracing that faithful covenant line. And notice, to further prove that this is to be seen as the faithful covenant line, notice how the genealogy starts. It starts with God. It recounts God creating male and female, Adam and Eve. It says that God created Adam after His own likeness and image, right? This is all what's called recapitulation, which is just a big word for, you know, the Bible's recapping here. It's trying to signal a new section and draw us back to the beginning and see how this line of faithful people develops. It's really a chapter of new beginnings because it tells us that Adam and Eve had this new son, Seth. And notice it says that Seth was born in the likeness and image of God too, but also of Adam. And real quick, here is a place that shows us that even after the fall, right, the image of God remains in human beings. Right? It's not that it's been lost in perpetuity or lost forever or lost completely. It's been marred, it's been damaged, but it's still there. You also see it in Genesis 9:6. Where God refers to His image in man and thus forbidding murder in Genesis 9. So all who are made are still made in the image of God, even after the fall. And if you want to know more about the image of God, our brother Paul Hughes teaching an adult discipleship class on that in our Sunday school hour, our discipleship hour. So please come and hear about that. He started it just this morning. He's going to continue it next week. So we see that here. And then we come to this genealogy. And you know, genealogies are interesting things, aren't they? I'm sure some of you have tried to trace your family line. You've probably traced your family tree to some degree. We have folks just on my side of the family and Rebecca's side of the family that have done extensive research and traced long lineages back far into generation after generation. And you know what's so interesting about all those, you know, Rebecca's side of the family, for instance, has this huge book. I mean, it goes a long way back, but you know what? It ends, and it's incomplete. And I'm sure a lot of your family trees are the same way. Like, you can get to a point, and then they stop, and you don't know. So the family trees are incomplete in that sense. And you should know that when we come to genealogies in the Bible, they are selective genealogies. Right? Even this genealogy here says so-and-so fathered so-and-so, and they had other sons and daughters, but they fathered so-and-so, and on it goes. So genealogies in the Bible are selective. God is picking out different persons and different folks to highlight different things. It's a bit similar to your own family tree, which is incomplete at best. It doesn't have every single person with every single date on it. It's virtually impossible, right, to complete that. So these genealogies are selective. Now, just in terms of the genre of genealogy, it's really interesting to think about how when you look at a genealogy, there's this connection to the past. They're trying to convey a sense of identity, a family identity. And they're also trying to convey a sense of future hope, aren't they? There's a sense that when you look at a genealogy like we're looking at in Genesis 5, it's a way of showing how this is where humanity's come from, and this is where humanity's going. It's very hopeful, actually, to look at this genealogy because you see one profound truth, and that is, after the fall, humanity moved on. Even Cain and his line moved on. There was a way forward after such a horrible thing. And I hope that's encouraging for you today, right? Adam and Eve completely blew it. Completely blew it. There is no further rock bottom, right? Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world. They went against God's explicit command. They blew it in the biggest possible way. And yet what Genesis 5 shows us is that life goes on. And life moved on. And God was able to pour out His grace upon them and continue their line, continue the faithful family line, provide for them, protect them. We saw that last week with Cain, right? He blew it big time. He murdered his brother. And God still said, I'm going to protect you from those who might want to do the same thing to you. Right? Friends, life moves on. And I hope this is an encouraging word for you this morning. This genealogy shows us, yeah, so-and-so died, but they fathered somebody else. And there's a way forward after the fall. There's a way forward after you've blown it big time. There's a way forward for you when you think there's not. Genealogies are encouraging because they show us, no, there is. And so there's a way forward for you today, no matter where you find yourself at. God in His grace, if He has not taken you to Himself yet, has more for you here and a way forward for you. Now, something else when you come to a genealogy to note is that there's a few patterns here, right? When you read through this, there's this cadence about it. And you get reading through it and you kind of get into the cadence, and then there's a break in that pattern. And the break in the pattern is significant, right? It's highlighting that we need to pay attention a little bit more when the pattern's broken. There's the simple pattern that's followed in recounting names. The pattern is so-and-so fathered so-and-so, and they lived so many years, had other sons and daughters, and then they die. Right? That's kind of the regular cadence pattern we see here. And this pattern goes on and on, but it's not followed in a few instances. And those things should kind of jump out at us. The first instance we've already discussed, and that's Seth. Right at the beginning of the chapter, there's more of this explanation about Seth as he relates back to Adam and God. But there's two other names that jump out in breaking this pattern. And those names are Enoch and Lamech. And for the careful reader, you may have noticed that Enoch and Lamech are both names that showed up in Cain's line back in chapter 4. Same exact name that you read in chapter 4. So notice, there's a Cainite Enoch, and there's a Sethite Enoch. There's a Cainite Lamech and a Sethite Lamech. Yet, they're very different persons, although they share the same name. And this signals to us that there's this idea of antithesis, once again, between life with God and life without God. You can have the same parents. You can have the same name. You can pursue the same things in life and have so many similarities. But this genealogy highlights for us that our ultimate identity is really found in how we relate to God. Our ultimate identity is really, are we in God's family line? Are we in that spiritual lineage is the most important question that we should have. There's an intentionality here. Why expand on Enoch and Lamech? They're these same names, similar near ancestry, and yet they're so different. Notice what we see with the Cainite Enoch versus the Sethite Enoch. Right? Cainite Enoch has a city named after him, a city that his dad built, and then he gets the name of it. And then what do we learn here in chapter 5 about the Sethite Enoch? Well, if you look at verse 22 in chapter 5, it says simply, he walked with God. He walked with God. And notice verse 24, it repeats it. It tells us this twice. This is the Sethite Enoch's legacy. He walks with God. Verse 24 tells us again, he walked with God, and then he was not. For God took him. What's the better legacy? That's a question that arises here. What's the better legacy? The city that's named after you, that prestige, or that you walked with God? You see, that's one of the application points as you read through this genealogy today. Where do you find your significance in this life? If your ultimate goal is to make a name for yourself, to pass on a legacy of earthly prominence with no regard to God, that's one route. Or is the ultimate goal to pass on the legacy of faith? Right? The Sethite Enoch gets two things ascribed to him. He walked with God and he walked with God. That's what he was known for. The Cainite Enoch simply had a city named after him. You see, Sethite Enoch, he didn't build an empire, he didn't build cities, but the Bible says he walked with God, and notice, right, it sticks out, the refrain, and he died, isn't even given to him. The text just says that he was no more, that God took him. And here we have this kind of prophetic demonstration by God that death isn't all there is. One of the cadence points of this genealogy is so-and-so lived a long time and they still died, which is a sign that God's curse comes to pass. You know, we often like to look at the prophecies in the Bible and just look about how all of God's promises come to pass. And indeed, all of them do, 100%. God's curses come to pass too. Genesis 5 is trying to show us, yeah, they died. Remember when God promised that in Genesis 1 and 2? Yeah, that's true. But notice that cadence is broken up here in Sethite Enoch's life. Death does not have the last word. You see, I'm sure some folks read this genealogy and there's a certain pessimism that can take over. Going, well, yeah, where does walking with God get you? If we all die, where does that get you? But I think this is a very prophetic word here in Genesis 5, because right at the heart of it, you have the fact that Enoch didn't. Enoch was simply taken into the presence of God. The text does not say he died the way it says about the others. God is telling us death is not the last word, and that there is a reality beyond death. Don't forget that this morning. If you're doubting that, you need to know death is absolutely real, but it's not determinative of your ultimate future. Don't allow this chapter to give in to some pessimism that says, where does it all lead? You see, because God has power over death. And indeed, we read in the scriptures that all those who are in Jesus Christ will be raised unto eternal life. And God here prophetically demonstrates that through the life of Enoch, right? For all the pessimists that we're looking on, where's all that headed with him walking with God? What kind of legacy is that? Well, it's a legacy of eternal life that Enoch has and passed on. So Enoch walked with God, and then he was taken up by God, and Enoch right now is still with God. And friends, that's where you need to be. That's where you want to be. For that is true life. That is true significance. To be identified with God and to have that be your legacy that you pass down to your children. One that Enoch received and then one that he also passed down. You see, whatever city you might build in this life, whatever empire you might build in this life ultimately won't be around forever. Right? There's no global empire called Enoch. Had a city named after him, good and well for a time, doesn't last. Ask those who built the Roman Empire. Ask those who built the Assyrian Empire. Ask those who built the Babylonian Empire. Ask those who built the USSR. Right? Here we have no lasting city, the Bible tells us. So here's a legacy for you this morning, that you walk with God. No better legacy. And you know, I think this also highlights how there are those of us here this morning, including myself, who were born into a Christian family, born into a Christian home, raised in the church, and we have come to faith in what people say is, you know, an ordinary way. Right? And we know what that term means. But I hope you realize how amazing and wonderful that is through this genealogy. You're in a whole line of folks who were born into a family that walked with God. That legacy was passed on to you. And if God blesses you with kids, you teach them how to walk with God, and then you go to be with God. And this family line in Genesis 5 says, yeah, that's fantastic. That's great. That's what's cultivated in the life of God's people. That's the best thing to cultivate, is that legacy of faith, that legacy of walking with God. You need not be ashamed if that's your testimony. That's an amazing testimony. And we see a bunch of those testimonies right here in Genesis 5, right? Sure, in the Bible you have the Apostle Paul's testimony. You have amazing testimonies of those outside the line, as it were, who come in. Amen for those. Those are so awesome to hear. But no less awesome is this regular, ordinary pattern of the faith being passed on, Enoch walking with God, and so on and so forth. What a great cadence we see in Scripture. You know, this is the kind of life that's recorded for us in sacred Scripture, and this is commended to us in sacred Scripture. Another encouraging thing for you to see in this genealogy is that there's no names in the Bible. There's no names in God's family tree. If you believe in God and you've been adopted into God's family as His son or daughter, He knows you by name. Your name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life the same way that these names have been recorded for us. It's one reason why we read Isaiah 43 earlier in the service. Right there, remember, the Bible says, He who created you, He who formed you, has called you by name. Hope you believe that this morning. He knows your name. It's written down in His guest book. Genesis 4 tells us that Seth's line began calling on the name of the Lord, but what's so awesome about this is that God calls them back by their name. God knows their name. He knows you. You are significant because you walk with God. Day in and day out, God has not forgotten you. He doesn't forget your name. He doesn't forget who you are. He knows you intimately. He knows your name. And as you call upon His name, you need to be encouraged this morning that He knows your name. And you are significant to Him. There are no names in God's family. Genesis 5 tells us that God doesn't forget. He never forgets His people. Notice the Sethite Lamech, right? Here's another place where the cadence breaks its pattern. And we see this Sethite Lamech. We know the Cainite Lamech, right? A violent man, right? Wrote these song lyrics glorifying that violence. But here, the Sethite Lamech's very different. The Sethite Lamech fathers Noah, whose name can mean rest or relief. And notice, after fathering Noah, look at what Lamech says here. He says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief or rest. This is the first instance where we see that even though God has cursed the ground, this is amazing, even though God has cursed the ground, He brings relief from it and ultimately blessing from that cursed ground. Friends, God has not abandoned the world after the fall. This is the way that Paul can say all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. We see this all the way in the Old Testament. A cursed ground bringing about rest and relief for God's people. Friends, this is the logic of God's salvation. You need to see that here today. Help comes from the place of curse. Life comes from death. And this is how Noah's ministry definitely points us forward to the ministry of Jesus, doesn't it? It's very clear that the logic of Noah coming from the cursed ground is exactly what we see in the ministry of Christ. It was Jesus Christ who bore what on the cross? He bore the curse of sin and death on the cross. He was buried in the cursed ground. And then what came of him bearing that curse and being buried in the cursed ground? Well, what sprouted up from the cursed ground was a victorious and resurrected Lord Jesus. And why did he resurrect from the dead? To bring rest and relief to you and all those who are called by his name. In the same way that Noah is said to be the person from whom a new beginning will come for the world, so it is with Christ Jesus, our Lord, the greater Noah. He brings rest and relief through his work on the cross, through taking the curse on himself. And as we have looked at a chapter of names today, we also need to remember that the Bible says that Jesus is the name above every name. There's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved but the name of Jesus. For Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the God of Seth, the God of Noah, the God of Israel. And you know, in Luke 3:38, there's another genealogy. And it's really interesting. When you read that genealogy in Luke 3, it tells us that Jesus is the son of Seth, the son of Adam. But friends, Jesus comes through this line, right? This is Jesus' family tree on the human plane. This line we read of in Genesis 5 is Jesus' line. And friends, if you believe in Jesus this morning, it's your line. It's your lineage. God, you see, brings about generations of those who fear him, culminating in the manifestation of Jesus to the world. And it is my prayer today that you would be named by the name of Jesus. There's no greater name. If you've never truly turned from your sins, if you've never turned away from your life without God to God, it's my prayer that you would turn and be named by Jesus this morning. Call upon his name. Place your faith in him. Be grafted into his genealogy. Be grafted into God's covenant family. For there's no greater legacy than that. And that is ultimately to be our identity, as we again see in Genesis 5. It's how are we named? Are we named by God? Do we find our ultimate identity in him and in what he has given to us? Or are we seeking for it elsewhere? My prayer is that you would find your identity in Christ Jesus, in the name that is above every name, the family line above every family line. For it is God's family. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that there are no names in your kingdom. We thank you for the wonderful faith that is passed down. And Lord, how we pray that we would be a church that would be 1,000 generations deep and 1,000 generations wide. Father, how we pray that many would be grafted into that good lineage and take the name of Jesus upon their lips and into their hearts. And Father, not just in the outward things, but truly in the soul. And Father, that taking Jesus' name would then bear fruit in our lives. And Father, that we could live a life of faith and leave that legacy of faith as our ultimate identity. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.